children who love me, died to save me, buried to save my sin, or else, rising justified, one day he comes. Oh, glory to God. Paul, writing in Romans 1:16-17, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Hear that. It is you. For it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first, to the Greek as well. For in it, God's righteousness is being revealed out of faith, for faith. According as it is written, now the just or the righteous by faith shall be living. Again in Ephesians 1:13-14. Now you also, on hearing the word of Christ, the gospel, the evangel of your salvation, in whom on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which is the end, the advance payment of our lucky unto the deliverance of that which has been purchased of us. The Lord brings this morning, as I turn your heart to the study of the vital meaning of salvation, I have so many things to talk about that I must visit in order to take it in before you are. First of all, dear friends, as you are well aware and know by your study and meditation in the scripture, that salvation and religion are as wide as the pole, and practically all we hear today in Christendom, in the preaching, the radio, television, or whatever, is religion. Religion, being religious, and all of that. We find religion is heathenistic in its origin. And, beloved friends, when we go into the scriptures and look at it, we find that religion and religious is only used two or three times, and always in a derogatory manner. Never used in relationship to our wonderful salvation. It's always over there. And so we find that Paul found people who were very religious, but they weren't saved. They didn't have salvation. And therefore we should be very careful not to confuse or use the language of religion when we mean salvation. So we find that religion, being heathenistic in its origin, is motivated and practiced out of fear, with sacrifices and rituals for appeasing the wrath of angry God. This you learn in 1 Corinthians 10:20 and Revelation 9:20 and Acts 17:22. Even the woman in India along by the Ganges River is very sincere when she takes her little baby from her arms and waits till a crocodile comes up and pushes it into the jaws of that crocodile, goes away clapping her hands. She has appeased the wrath of her God. That's religion, but that's not salvation. And that's the tragedy of it all. And that's why we are trying today, as teachers of the word, to clarify the distinction in these matters. Salvation is of God. It denotes his relief, his rescue, and deliverance from sin, condemnation, and future judgment in the second death, with the free gift of his righteousness, the spirit of sonship, and the promise of abundant or real life of Lewis in the oncoming ages. We will find salvation is something that God is doing, that He is working on. Religion is a continual doing, practicing, performing, with the hope of being saved. Salvation is the heart enjoyment by faith of the gracious blessing of God, granting a soul relief from the guilt and penalty of our sins, the rescue from the power of sin in our mortal bodies, and the ultimate deliverance from the presence of sin through Christ Jesus, our Savior, when He comes and the body of our humiliation is transfigured like unto His glorified body. When we look in the Scriptures, salvation is just not the saving of the soul. In the early years of my ministry, I was associated with evangelists who were having soul-saving campaigns. There is, in the Scriptures, it talks about saving the man, the whole man. That's salvation. Spirit, soul, and body. You don't save the soul, but you save the whole man. And so we find it's important to know that salvation includes the spirit, the soul, and the body. Then that's salvation. Our glorious salvation in the grace of God covers the past, the present, and the future. I am just refreshing your heart on some things here that I feel we need to keep clear so that we may use them to help others along the way. Yes, our glorious salvation in the grace of God covers the past, present, and the future. We were saved, released from the guilt and penalty of our sins when we believe the gospel of our salvation and sealed with the Holy Spirit upon us until the day of deliverance. We are being saved, rescued from the power of sin in our holy bodies. If our daily experiences, we are persisting in the faith, putting to death the practices of the body, walking in the Spirit, in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. That is the process of being saved. We are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, and Colossians 1:23, and Romans 8:6-14, and Romans 6:2-14, give us the outline of this process that's going on in our faith life from day to day as we're growing in the image of Him who is our Savior. Therefore, we are being saved. Thirdly, we shall be saved from the presence of sin with the deliverance and glorification of our life when Christ comes. That includes the spirit, soul, and body. And Romans 5:9-10 on that, Romans 8:23, and Philippians 3:20-21. There in Philippians 3:20-21, we read the wonderful statement for our citizenship, our homeland, our form of government, belongs in the heavens. Out of which we are awaiting a Savior also, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it unto His body of glory, according to His powerful operation which enables Him to subject all things unto Himself. There we see the consummation of our salvation. It leads us right on into the glory. It begins in the Spirit when we believe the gospel, when we're quickened by God's Spirit to believe the gospel of our salvation. There is the beginning of sin, and in the belief, we are released from the guilt and penalty of sin. We are being saved, rescued from the power of sin in our current disposition from day to day, as we are transfigured into His likeness from glory to glory, as in our walk, in our activities of life, we shall be saved from the presence of sin when our bodies are glorified, transfigured like unto His glorified body. Our great salvation from God in grace carries a sevenfold blessing of relief, rescue, and deliverance in our experience. And they may be summarized in this order. Salvation is just not a process or something that takes place all at once and it's all over. That was what most people in my early boyhood days thought. When they got religion, they got it all over. And when they lost it, they lost it all over. They would get it every time they'd have a revival meeting, somebody would get saved. And by the next time the revival meeting came around, he had to be saved again, always. He lost his religion, so he got cold, and so on. Dear old friends, that very early in life began to exercise my heart, my thoughts. And I turned to God's Word to find out what had been revealed on me. And in there, I learned that this great salvation that we're talking about, it covers a lot of things. Redemption, sanctification, justification, conciliation, reconciliation, glorification, and ransom. That's salvation complete. That's salvation complete. But the idea is, in most people's minds, well, I'm saved, I hope so, I'm trying to be it during the next chance. I believe, and so on. They do not follow through in the wonderful sevenfold blessing of God's rescue and relief and deliverance promise in the gospel of our salvation. Let us note this once more, this sevenfold blessing. Redemption. What is the meaning of redemption? New ownership. New ownership. That's what redemption means. We don't belong to ourselves when we believe, when we're saved. We have been bought with Christ. You are not your own. You have been redeemed. It's a price, the precious blood of Christ. So redemption speaks of new ownership. We no longer belong to Christ. We now belong to Christ. He has redeemed by His own precious blood. Redemption denotes a purchase for faith. That's the meaning of it. Adam sold the whole human race under sin to faith. Romans 5, 12 to 14, and John 8, 33, 44. There we learn how that through Adam's sin and offense, the whole world of mankind was sold unto sin. Christ redeemed, He bought, or purchased the human race with His own precious blood. And this you may read in Revelation 5:9-14, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, 1 Corinthians 7:22, 1 Peter 1:17-20. I want to read a brief portion in Revelation 5:9-14 on this redemption of Christ. There we find the beginning of the first verse of chapter 5. And when they took the scroll before animals and 24 elders fall before the Lamb, each having a lyre and golden bowls brimming with incenses, which are the prayers of the saints, and they're singing a new song, "Worthy art thou to be taking the scroll, to open its seal, for thou wast slain, and destroy us for God by thy blood, out of every tribe and language and people and nation. Thou dost also make them a kingdom and a priesthood to our God, and they shall be reigning upon the earth." We can go on with this and read verses 13 and 12 and 13, and there we read, "Worthy is the Lamb slain to get power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth and on the sea, all that is in them, I hear also saying to him who is sitting on the throne, for the Lamb can speak blessing and honor and glory and might for the eons of the eons." There we find the great purchasing operation of God through the death of His Son on the cross. He brought the whole creation back to God, and He paid the price, and they are His. They're not His in the full blessing of salvation yet, but they're already purchased by His blood. In due time, they will come in along the way. Second, sanctification. Sanctification is a new consecration. A new consecration. Sanctification denotes to be set apart for God. It is a devotement for service to Him. Sanctification. It means a set apartment. That is the way I use a wording in there, because we use the word sanctification. And if we're not careful, we get some ideas that we have seen, observed, and saw, which is called sanctification and holiness, in Christian Ramadan. Sanctification never did have the meaning that we see operated oftentimes in so-called church service. Sanctification is a setting apart to God, for to be His very own, to be devoted to Him, to serve and love and live for Him. That is sanctification, and it's objectively and subjectively. God hallows or sanctifies us by His Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:13-14. Thus constituting us for a new state of holiness, our set apartment for Him. We become holy as He is holy in that. Then subjectively, sanctification, this is the will of God, your sanctification. My sanctification. That means my holiness or my set apartness in my mind, in my heart, in my devotion unto God. And so we find it's called that we are to be set apart in our own thoughts, meditation, and living in cleanliness and purity from every pollution or filthiness of the flesh and spirit, with complete consecration to His service and devotion to Him. That is the subjective sanctification on the part of the believer. And so we find 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that says you that. also 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, and John 17, 19 to 21. You know, you can see this sanctification, this set apartness, by reading in the scriptures of old about Israel, the nation of Israel. God sets the nation of Israel apart from all the other nations. He set them apart, and he called them a holy nation. Why did he call them a holy nation? Because they were separated from the other nations under him. A set apartness. That is always the meaning of the word holiness. It's set apart to God as his very own, both in heart, mind, and body. Return to the third. Justification. What is justification? Constituted righteous. It's a new sense. Justification is the true Bible sense of the word. It denotes the gracious work of God releasing the believing sinner from his guilt and penalty incurred by his sin, and therefore constituting him righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the gospel of faith, the grace of God. Justification by faith. It is supremely important that we clearly discern and recognize that justification, constituting the sinner righteous through faith in the gospel of the grace of God, is not talking about forgiveness or pardon of sin. That belongs to the younger in the gospel of God concerning the kingdom in relationship to the law and its ordinances and statutes and regulations. There, the pardon and forgiveness came in. But in the gospel of the grace of God, it takes us back to Abraham 430 years to follow that. What any law? Keep that clear in our mind. But up today, you can hear people preach and they preach the gospel. Yeah, they call it a gospel. But listen, they've mixed up the gospel of God and the gospel of the grace of God, and it's all wrapped up, and it's all about pardon and forgiveness and justification and this and that. Why, beloved, these things have to be separate. They've got to be distinguished. And Abraham knew nothing about the law back then. 430 years before the law. And it was this way. Abraham believed God, and he found it turn for righteousness. Abraham was a righteous man, constituted righteous before God because he believed God. And what? God foresaw that he would justify the nations, the Gentiles, by faith. He preached the gospel to Abraham before. You see? And we receive that today when we believe the gospel of the grace of God. Justification by faith. So, beloved friends, I must pass on here except to say that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into the grace in which we stand, we may be glory in expectation of the glory of God, because God has given us this new standing already in Romans 5, 1 and 2, 6. Now, you are being then justified by faith. We may be having peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also in faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. We believe in our hearts God constitutes us righteous by our faith, and we take our stand in grace and can glory in the hope of the glory of God, because we believe God and he does not lie. That's the way it comes to us in the gospel of the grace of God. I may pass on heard it here, the next conciliation. What is the meaning of conciliation? Not time to go into all of this in detail. Well, finish it up at another time. It's a new attitude. Men are enemies. Sin's in the world. constituted the whole human race, anything without hope and without God in the world. And therefore, the conciliation, God is making this in Christ to reveal His love to mankind. So Christ, who knew no sin, God made peace in the death of His Son, not reckoning offenses to mankind, changing the conditions of access to His presence, and overcoming the enmity and winning our amity and goodwill and the attitude of peace toward God. This is what God sees in Christ, a part from anything that man had to do with. He very made peace in the blood of the cross for mankind to show and reveal His great love, and that He was not reckoning their offenses unto them. He had laid it on Christ, and in His death He has made peace. And then what? We have a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled, conciliated unto God. For He who knew no sin, He made Him to be sin for our sake, that we might become God's righteousness in Him. Being then conciliated to God through the death of His Son. Oh, therefore, so that you must believe that God made peace in the work of Christ on the cross. Then we come to reconciliation. Reconciliation is a new relationship. One, the conciliation is a new attitude. We take a new attitude toward God. But reconciliation is a new relationship. Reconciliation is the stronger. It means that we have come together in fellowship and friendship with God as His sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. So the evangel of peace is down changes men in their hearts and their position, and bring them into peace and friendship and well-being with God. For through Him, all have their access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2:13-18, Colossians 1:20-21. We hurry on to that. Glorification. A new habitation. We live in these mortal bodies. And all the trials and the testing, and the afflictions and distress that we have during life. But listen, glorification speaks of our bodily things, the deliverance of our bodies, the corruptible putting on incorruption, those who have gone back to the grave, the mortal putting on immortality, the living. They'll be changed from the soulless body to wear the image of the celestial, transfigured unto the glorified likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:18-23, 1 Corinthians 15:42-53, and Philippians 3:20-21. What a wonderful revelation for our hearts of this new habitation, when the body of our humiliation is transfigured like unto our Lord's glorified body, and we'll be with Him, rising and falling in all His glory beyond the power of death. Last, seems as if this would be enough. But there's one more that can be ransom. New freedom. Ransom denotes the consummating work of our salvation, setting us free, liberating us into the full and glorious freedom of our sonship in the great family of God. This is 1 Timothy 2:5-7, Ephesians 4:27, Romans 8:19-23. What a wonderful, loving Father to prepare a complete and glorious salvation for us like this. What a wonderful, amazing, and gracious Savior we have in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Him himself for us, to bring us to God the Father in all the fullness of his blessing, bliss, and glory. What a wonderful message of good news, the gospel of the grace of God, to Pharaoh, to sinners, death-doomed, lost humanity, and display to the celestial for their reconciliation and peace after what? Because it will ultimately reach all in God's due time. Someone wrote like this: someday, with my face towards the golden sheeted west, I'll see the light fade and lie down to my rest. But oh, what joy when the morning shall break and I, in his likeness, made glory, shall awake. With friends we've loved and lost for a while, again we shall meet where no sorrows beguile, where death never comes, where none ever grow old, where all are happy in his blessing untold. Through the oncoming aeon, God's glory to display, till all are subjected in his glorious, loving ways. When universal praise to our Father shall ascend in his kingdom of glory, of which there is no end. Our God is Father, we pray this morning. It will please me to fill and rejoice our hearts, our spirit, in the thoughts and meditations we have presented from thy word of truth. The good expectation that ours in Christ Jesus encourage every heart here, we pray, and lead them on and upward, our God and Father, as we look forward to the time when we'll enter into the glory thou hast prepared for those who are loving thee. Dismiss us in thy loving care and teaching, with thy grace and thy peace ascending our way. All men, praise, honor, and glory be unto thee in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.